Today is Pentecost Sunday. The Western Church celebrates that great, great day in church history where the power of God broke loose upon the earth. And I'm encouraged to preach this sermon. The Holy Spirit of God given to us as our comforter, demonstrated before our eyes as a tongue of fire on the heads of those apostles and disciples there at the beginning of the global fire that's coming upon the whole earth. Today's sermon is entitled, My Eyes Have Seen the Salvation of the Lord. And here in this text we see Simeon led by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so I see the Lord in His providence bringing what we're teaching and going through the book of Luke at the pace that we're going through the book of Luke. And then here we are on Pentecost Sunday with the Holy Spirit so brought before our attention by this text today. So with that introduction, let's stand and let's hear the scriptures together. I'll be reading from verse 21 through verse 39 of Luke chapter 2. Our verses of focus will be on 25 through 35. I'm not going to get through all the teaching about Simeon this week. We'll finish up, Lord willing, with Simeon next week. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And thus ends the reading of God's word.
Amen, amen. Amen.
You may be seated. That great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, commenting on the church's joyous love of our Christ, said these words, Ever in her song of songs doth she call him by that delightful name, my beloved. Even in the long winter when idolatry had withered the garden of the Lord, Her prophets found space to lay aside the burden of the Lord for a little season and to say, as Isaiah did, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Though the saints had never seen his face, though as yet he was not made flesh, nor had dwelt among us, nor had many beheld his glory, yet he was the consolation of Israel, the hope and joy of all the chosen, the beloved of all those who were upright before the Most High. We, in the summer days of the church, are also wont to speak of Christ as the best beloved of our soul, and to feel that he is very precious, the chiefest among 10,000, and the altogether lovely. Didn't Spurgeon have a way with words? You know, he says in this text here, even in the long winter, when idolatry had withered the garden of the Lord. Reminds me of C.S. Lewis's illustration, The Cold Times of Longing in Narnia. Do you remember that? And what Mr. Beaver said? Always winter and never Christmas. Always winter and never Christmas. Does your soul feel like that sometimes, Christian? Always winter and never Christmas. But then when Father Christmas finally arrives, we hear these words. The children actually stood looking at him, and they all became quite still. They felt very glad, but also solemn. This teaches us about worship, doesn't it? Father Christmas then says to them, "I've come at last. I've got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening." It seems to me that C.S. Lewis captures a glimpse of what Simeon felt on that wondrous day in the temple, with Jesus in his arms, gazing at all his hopes, the hopes of 7 centuries, all those comforts fulfilled in that babe. When we read those words from Lucy, she says, it says Lucy felt running through her that deep shiver of gladness, which you only get if you're being solemn and still. You see, God didn't give us a list of principles to live by in His Word. Oh, there are principles to live by in His Word. There are maxims. But if that is all your Christianity is to you, then you are missing out, beloved Christian. And this beautiful scene given to us in the temple demonstrates to us God's delight in humanity, God's delight in joy in relationships, God's delight in beauty. God is the artist of the cosmos. He is the author of all things. And this story of Christ's redemption is a story of waiting and longing. And that theme of waiting and longing is laid before our eyes today. Is waiting and longing a part of your life, Christian? Of course it is. It's a part of every father's life as he waits for his sons to rise up. Longing for his children to know Christ. Waiting, hoping for that day when his children will, as it were, take Christ in their own arms and hold him up and say, "Oh, my eyes have seen your salvation." You see, because if you don't get into the longing that was being experienced at that time by the people of God and the fulfillment that Simeon, this man, got to experience on behalf of 7 centuries of waiting, then you're going to miss the joy that's available to you today, Christian, as you wait upon God. As you feel the long winter in your soul, as you look at the long winter of this world, oh, the witch's power, it is decreasing. But it is yet cold and icy in our hearts and in this world, is it not? You see, in the midst of the dark, cold, long winter of idolatry and sadness and haunted longings of the people of God, Isaiah's flames began to thaw. Even back then, a comforter was coming. Wait. Hope. He is coming. Wait. Hope. He is coming. And this was the heartbeat of the faithful remnant, the elect for seven centuries, waiting upon their Redeemer, waiting upon the one who would bring God's salvation to God's people. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. And that, as we continue forward, you'll see consolation and comfort. It's the same word, same idea. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She's suffering. She's in the midst of being taken into captivity and all of the beauty of the nation destroyed before her eyes. But God, in that long winter of the suffering of idolatry, lays out the hope to come. You see? The voice of one crying in the wilderness going on with Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we will hear these themes repeated by Simeon in his proclamations there in the temple as he holds Jesus in his arms. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So as we look at Simeon together today, this scene in the temple, if you want to rightly bask in the glow of this moment together today as we worship the Lord, we must first together see the Old Testament people of God bundled up, shivering, gathered around the flames of Isaiah's hope. And not just Isaiah's hope, but the hope presented by many, many prophets that the Redeemer would come. The Savior would come and would deliver them from their dark night, from the winter with no Christmas. And for us personally, we need to see that just like the Old Covenant writings talk about that time where winter's howl melts away forever under the warmth of their Redeemer's salvation, we must see our own lives of longing huddled also together today around the warmth of Christ's endless blaze. And that blaze in our midst, in us and through us, like the tongues of fire on the tops of the heads of those disciples on that first day of Pentecost, goes on. It goes on as we are under the Holy Spirit, bringing forth the light and the praise of Christ to the whole world. So this week, we're going to look at verses 25 and 26 in a little bit more detail. First of all, Simeon's righteousness in the Holy Spirit in verse 25. And then next, Simeon's revelation from the Holy Spirit in verse 26. And next week, we're going to look at Simeon's response to this by the Holy Spirit of God, where we see him coming into the temple by the Spirit, taking up Jesus in his arms, blessing God with words of praise and gratitude, and then blessing Mary and Joseph, speaking to Mary about Jesus and her pierced soul. So look at that more closely next week. And then I'll share some thoughts with you about things that you might want to talk about around the fire. Won't have any fires, real fires, but as the Holy Spirit guides you in your family worship and your times of conversation, I'll give you some thoughts to consider together. So first of all, Simeon's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." You know, the name Simeon means hearkening, means giving heed to what is said. That's appropriate, isn't it? And so we're told that he's just and devout. Just and devout. This word just means righteous, upright, virtuous. One who is observing divine law, keeping God's commandments, and living righteously. Next, we see the word devout, which is careful and pious and reverencing God. So we see here a life of work, of labor in God's law, and a life of worship, of reverencing God. A life of 6 days of work and one day of worship that God gave to this man Simeon by his Holy Spirit. And this expressed itself in his life. He had a particular thing that he was marked by. It says he was expecting the fulfillment of promise. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, of course, for 7 centuries, they'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel since Isaiah's time. But he had a special waiting. He was filled with expectation based on a unique promise that he was given. So his waiting was an expression of one who hears and heeds God's word, one who loves God, one who trusts God, one who obeys God, one who reverences God, one who can be glad and still. So what was he doing? He was waiting with confident expectation for God to carry out his promises. And this should mark us as well, yes? Waiting for God to carry out his promises in us, in our families, in foothills, and in this world around us. Now, it says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Is that not a beautiful phrase? The consolation of Israel. You know, do you ever need consolation? I mean, it's kind of hard to admit that, isn't it? Right, you might talk to your spouse and say, you know, I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling cold. I'm feeling alone. It seems like my work is not adding up to anything. Or whatever it might be that is in your mind or your heart about discouragement that you're experiencing. Well, the people of God in that day certainly knew that and so much more about discouragement. But they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now this word consolation, the Greek, if I say it right, is paraklesis. And it really just means comfort, consolation, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. And so it shows that we are those who have nothing. We are those who, when we get a real glimpse in our own souls, we see how empty we are. We see how dark we are. We see how hopeless we are. And then when we are left to our ways, God in his kindness leaves us culturally to experience that. It is dark and cold. It's a time of barrenness, as we've already seen. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, the Bible says. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. They were waiting for their comfort to come to them. Acts 9:31, Listen to how Luke describes this later on when he says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." You know, we talk a lot about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, rightly so. But you know, it is a sweet and powerful thing to be comforted in the presence of the world by God. You know, this world is a scary place. And our, if you will, those who are in humanity with us, offspring of Adam, those who share, with whom we share humanity, they are afraid, y'all. They are lost and scared. And when they see us, God's people, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we see here the rest mentioned in Acts chapter 9 that comes from that, the fear of the Lord that is a part of that, what happens? It says they were multiplied. You see, evangelism is a message, but it's also a demeanor. Are you one who appears comforted? Are you one who appears as though you have been delivered from your fears? When people look at you and they talk with you and they see what your life is like and they get to know you, do they see fear or do they see consolation and comfort and the confidence and the peace that goes along with that? This is the waiting that we see Simeon demonstrating to us. And this is very closely related to Christ's description of the Holy Spirit called the Comforter, Parakletos, if I'm saying it properly. You hear the similarity there? Paraklesis, the word consolation. Parakletos, one who brings consolation, one who brings comfort. John 16:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." You see, Jesus was the first comforter. "That he may abide with you forever." You see, Jesus left. He did. He left. He's not here anymore. And yet he says, "I'll abide with you forever. I will not leave you alone." And that is by the Holy Spirit. He did not leave us as orphans. He comes to us. He dwells in us and with us and through us as his people. Verse 26 of the same chapter says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." And so, as the people of God, we should expect discouragement, disappointment, fears. We should expect the constant need for consolation in our lives. We should expect to be those who feel like it's always winter and never Christmas, and yet who are always being embraced by the Comforter. Do you see that? I mean, there's no end to this in this life, is what I'm trying to say here. In this life, you will ever be in need of the Comforter. Who is this consolation of Israel? We've read it already from Isaiah chapter 40. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." He's trying to get their attention in the midst of coldness and darkness. He's trying to say, do not despair. And that is the voice of our King to us today. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So the consolation of Israel. Simeon knew. He knew there would be one who would come who would rule like a shepherd, who would lead even those with young and feed them and care for them and deliver them and bring them salvation in every way, from their own sin and from the darkness of a world corrupted and controlled by sin. Behold, the Lord God shall come. Could you not perhaps hear that around the hearth in Israel for 7 centuries? Behold, the Lord God shall come. Behold, the Lord God shall come. He shall come. Huddled around the flames of this promise for 7 centuries, passed down from faithful family to faithful family, just like Abraham did. Simeon likely heard of the Lord's anointed one as a little boy. Longed for him as a man, saying, I wonder when he will come. And then stepped into this most wonderful part in God's story that the Lord gave to him. Representing, if you will, all of the years and tears and homes and hearths of longing coming to fruition in that moment around the living flame himself, Christ Jesus, the holy baby. Now you see, the thing is, this is not just a glorious, sentimental moment in history for us to gaze at. It is your moment as well. Do you see that? This encouragement is your encouragement. And you know, when you look at Barnabas, the son of encouragement, same word, consolation, the son of comfort. This encouragement is your encouragement, Christian, from God's word. Matthew Poole says, Simeon waited for Christ, and that is what is meant by the consolation of Israel. Matthew Poole making it clear to us. Christ is the consolation of Israel, for it is very observable that the prophets ordinarily comforted the people of God amongst the Jews against all their sad tidings they brought them with the prophecies of the coming and kingdom of Christ. And so, when you take the time to look at what the nation of Israel went through, the destruction they experienced, and yet God says, Jeremiah, buy a field and have a deed to it. Right? Right? And so, is our world today really any different? Not really. It's the same. Whatever death and demise of culture that may be coming our way, we can buy a field and hold the deed and expect God to take care of His remnant. Because you see, we tell our children, children, do you not hear your parents telling you, the Lord God shall come. The Lord God, He shall come. The Lord God, He shall come. And like the dew on Mount Hermon, He will bring His kingdom to bear in this world. Do you not hear that message from your parents? Christ Jesus shall prevail. He shall come. The rulers of the nations will bow to Him. The dark forces of invisible evil shall be put back into the dark abyss. This globe shall be His and look like it. There's oppression all around us. Babies murdered in the womb, right down the street. Young ladies exploited, deceived. The children of our generations raised up in paganism and hatred of Christ in the godless schools. It is a dark and cold world in which we live, yes? And can you not taste that longing with Simeon? How long, O God? But you see, we have a similar promise as Simeon. We do not know when, but we do know what. We do know what our King is about. We do know where He is. We do know He does reign. We do know He has been enthroned, and He has been investitured, if you will. The investiture. He has been granted all authority and power over all things. And all who stand against Him are in jeopardy. So we see with the eyes of faith, like Simeon. We see here that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. You see, this listener was under the power and control of the Holy Spirit of God. And he was comforted by the Comforter, soothed by Christ, as he waited for the Lord's arrival, pointing Simeon to Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you understand that the Bible is very clear that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In our flesh, there dwells no good thing, no power, no flame, no light, only coldness and death awaits us apart from God. And even as Christians, if we walk apart from the Holy Spirit walking in our flesh, we will be discouraged. We will be downcast. We will not know this comfort. We will not know this peace. You see? We need the flame of the Spirit warming our hearts and minds, empowering us to love God, to worship Him, to devote ourselves to Him and to His kingdom. The Holy Spirit always points us to Christ. Such an important point in this world. There's a lot of confusion in today's world about the work of the Holy Spirit. Much of what we see in Scripture, the Holy Spirit doing at that time, was a part of that work then when the canon was open. But now that the canon is closed, much of what the Spirit did then, the Holy Spirit does not do in similar ways now. You have to understand that. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit always points us to Christ Jesus, just like Simeon was pointed to Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Always calls our longings to look to Christ. Always calls our questions to be answered in Christ. Takes our cold and impatient hearts and points us to Christ. You see, signs and wonders and miracles and tongues and amazing things must point us to Christ. I mean, I'm a cessationist. I believe tongues have ceased. And when I see that happening, I wonder what's really going on. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The presence of Christ within us, bringing to mind the Word of God, convicting us of our sin, destroying the forces of darkness, going before us and driving out evil, and accomplishing Christ's reign, expressing Christ's reign in the earth. Next, Simeon's revelation from the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit teach Simeon? And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't this beautiful? So the source of revelation, it comes only from God's Holy Spirit. Simeon received the revelation from God. And you know, again, speaking about revelation, speaking about the Word of God, we need to kind of comment on this idea here. The canon is closed. This type of revelation from the Holy Spirit of God no longer occurs. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Well, how can you know that? Because the Bible tells us that the Bible is finished. And if anyone stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," as if it is a revelation from God, it belongs in the Bible. So, we have to be very careful. And much of what went wrong and is going wrong in American church history is based on a false understanding of revelation and how the Holy Spirit works in His people. The Word of God is the finished revelation of God to the people of God, to be applied by the people of God to all of God's world, under the power and the direction and the consolation of God's Spirit. What was the content of this revelation? That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't that beautiful? See the beauty of how the Word compares seeing death with seeing the Lord's Christ? Could there be a greater contrast? Could there be a greater contrast? Now, the Lord's Christ is a wonderful phrase. This is the anointed one of Jehovah, right? The word Christ means anointed. That's the Greek word for the anointed one. And so, what Old Testament scripture comes to mind, Foothills Christian Assembly, when you think of the Anointed One? I mean, there maybe there's more than one, but Psalm 2 always comes to mind when I think of the Anointed One. And again, it's the idea that we've discussed before, that God's anointing of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, His anointing, His making Him king, is because the Father loves the Son. Right? So when you hear anointing, when you hear the Lord's Christ, you should be reminded of the love of the Father for the Son, the eternal love of the Father for the Son, the affection of the Trinity. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 8. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So the key points here from Psalm 2 today have to do with the source of Christ's anointing. When you hear anointed one, you need to think, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The Father making the Son king of the universe. The Son earned it through His perfect life. He's the captain of our salvation through His atoning death. And the Father in His great love for His Son vindicated Him by bringing Him back from the dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ Jesus back from the dead. And He said to Him, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So the love of God the Father, the eternal and infinite and beautiful and overflowing love of the Father for the Son, comes to us again in today's text. And the remnant understood that concept of the Lord's Christ. The comfort for Israel and for all God's people is found most deeply in that place that cannot ever be shaken or touched, the endless love and affection of the Father for the Son. Beginning in eternity past, continuing and stretching on into eternity future as the deep and unshakable foundation for our lives in this world, that we can have consolation because the Father will never stop loving the Son. We can know the comfort of the Spirit. We can know that God will never stop loving us because we are in Christ. You see, this is the heart ember, the blaze beneath the blaze, the center of the furnace of God's fire upon this earth. And so when Pentecost came on that great day, we know that Christ was on His throne. And the promise that we read today in the liturgy from John 16, that He would send the Holy Spirit, that we read elsewhere in the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would be sent from heaven, it was fulfilled that day in Pentecost. And that fire resting on the heads of those first disciples is ours today. I don't see any flames on your heads, Christians. Do you see one on mine? No, but I think we've seen flames in one another's lives. We've seen the love of the Father for the Son expressed in us and through us for one another. We've seen the kingdom given to the Son because He is the Son given to us. And we love the Son's glory in the earth because the Father loves the Son. And that love is ours. You see, the Father wants the whole world to see and intends for the whole world to see the glory of His Son. And that is our longing as well. But it doesn't look that way right now, does it? There's a lot of darkness around us, isn't there? Lawlessness on every side. Romans 1 appearing to just kind of proliferate all around us. So some thoughts for around the family hearth and fire. Fire with a capital F. The fire of the Spirit. As I was thinking about asking you to ponder these scriptures, I had these thoughts. I want you to know, y'all, that I sense that we are a band of longing souls, all of us, feeling the winter without Christmas of our world around us and of our souls within us by God's grace, and that we are pressing together around the hearth of God, seeking His fire together, wondering and waiting and asking, how long, O Lord? How long? How long before your people see your salvation with our own eyes? How long? Does this ring true in your soul? Do you experience what Pastor Kaiser has taught us in the past, this holy discontentment about where you are in your life before God and about where our world is, about where your family is? How long before our souls love you with an unquenched fire, quiet and solemn with a thrill of gladness never ending? Who here tastes the winter without Christmas inside their soul? Like Pastor Kaiser has taught us before, do you struggle to pray? And do you see how easy they pray and worship God in heaven? And the disconnect there? Do you long for that like Simeon? How long before our souls, this is for Foothills Christian Assembly, how long before our souls unite together in unfeigned communion with one another? The depths of unfeigned communion, laying aside our icy fears and thawing, really thawing together in His warm embrace. How long before that happens deeply here at Foothills Christian Assembly? Are you satisfied with where we are as a church and our relationships with one another? Are you satisfied with that, Christian? I'm not. I want more. I want deeper. I want better. And I think we all taste that to some extent, whether there's conflict or not, whether there's friction or not. We all desire the communion of the saints that we can know more deeply. How long before we see your salvation with our own eyes, God? These are the questions, right? How long, O Lord, before your salvation comes in our souls and our friendships, unimpeded by the howling wintry winds of sin and fear? How long before we see your salvation, O God, in your bride, in your church, with your Holy Spirit, your fire of comfort flaming upon her head, as she goes forth in justice and righteousness and comfort and power in your name upon this earth? How long, O Lord, before she rises up with that flame upon her head? How long? How about this? Lord, when will your law be adored over all the earth? When will Christ be lifted up and adored over the globe as the waters cover the sea? When will the oppressed be set free under the glorious law of liberty administered by our Christ? When will all the tribes of earth warm around His holy fire? When will we see the dark, cold forces of evil melted away into nothing? When, O God? How long, O Lord? And the Spirit calls us to the temple, like Simeon, and points us to Christ. And you know, the message today is take Christ in your arms and hold Him up before your eyes and say, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. It's the already and the not yet. But going on, Foothills, I wonder, will we see this holy fire of longing? Now listen, children. Children, listen please. It's the question I'm asking, Foothills. You can talk about it around your sitting area at home. I wonder, will we see this holy fire of longing passed along to our children and to their children to see their souls, their families, their communities, their church, the globe, ablaze with love and fealty and joyful love towards Christ, where every man sits under his own vine and his own fig tree with no one to make him afraid? Are we passing this holy longing on to our children? I wonder, will our children, will our offspring embrace this type Simeon longing, ever taking Christ up in their arms, ever lifting him up before the world, ever saying to the world, look, look, see the salvation of the Lord. You see, this is a fire only God can light in your souls, children. You know, mom and dad, all we can do is be ablaze in your presence by God's grace. But we cannot light that fire within you. We cannot make the Spirit blaze within you like this, to where you long to see the righteousness of God in your own life. You long to see sin in your own heart conquered. You ache for relationships to be deep and real, and for your culture to be transformed, and for the oppressed to be set free, for orphans and widows to know the joy of having a father and a husband. And finally, as we long and wait, I wonder, I'll ask you this, what is resting upon your head? Right? What power do we own? How do we work toward the ultimate, forgive me for this, it's kind of corny, but how do we work toward the ultimate global warming? Okay, all right, okay. I thought it might help you remember it, though, right? The ultimate global warming under his fire. You know, at the end, everything's going to be destroyed in fire quickly. But God is bringing a beautiful blaze over the whole earth, one burning Christian at a time. Analogous, if you will, to the dew on the mountaintop, one drop at a time, spreading over the whole earth. So it's a warm conquest. It's a beautiful conquest. It is a glorious conquest that comes gradually, destroying evil, bringing light and warmth to the earth. So how do we work towards this? With our own impotent, imaginary sparks of fleeting human effort? Or by the tongue of fire resting upon our heads, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our fire, our only power in this cold, dead world. You see, there's a way to work towards God's outcome using our flesh. And it doesn't go anywhere. And our Father has to break us of this. We have to be broken of this. This holy fire upon our heads will press us down upon our knees as we long and wait. This last bit, y'all, is about prayer. Listen carefully. This holy fire upon our heads will press us down upon our knees and keep us there as we long and as we wait. So around your hearth, at your home, do you know about the Simeon-type prayers in your life? Are you like the persistent widow? Have you read about those saints of old with calluses upon their knees? Do you know what it means to wait and to long and to pray and to be expectant before God upon your knees? A story, an illustration of this to end our time together. I don't remember the gentleman's name, and it probably makes him happy. God used him to plant churches in India. Hundreds of thousands, if I've got the number correct. Like you hear the number and you go, no, impossible. But that's what God did, and it was in the course of decades, not centuries. And he talks about what happened, and it was really what you would expect. It was the Word of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people just longing for Christ's glory and sharing His Word everywhere they went. They had biblically regulated worship. They had biblical doctrine and they lived biblical lives before the world, and God poured out His mighty Holy Spirit power in abundance upon them. So they went back and they looked at these churches. They said, you know, there's so many. Are they even still preaching the gospel? I mean, what's really going on? Because it went so fast and so far. And so they went to the churches and they went around and they talked to people and they found out. And what they observed is there were these mother churches that were just bursting with new churches. Bursting over and over again, just pregnant all the time with new churches coming forth from these mother churches. The other churches appeared to be healthy as well, and they would plant churches too, but there was these mama churches. And they went and they looked around in those churches, and apparently what they found was that there were people in those churches that were praying. And what they found was, and again, it's not because it was written in a code. And again, if you get it this way, if you take it as, oh, if I do this, no. You see, these people had the flame upon their head that drove them to their knees. And what they found is there were people praying 4 hours per day. These mother churches, when they went and they pulled back the curtain and they got the idea or found out what was going on in these churches, is they were praying. Will you pray like that? Will you pray like that? Will you pray like that? Let's pray. Dear Lord, make us like Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting upon Christ our King, to display His glory to the world. And give us His faith. Help us to be like Him, walking under Your Spirit, Lord. Cause our longings to be fulfilled in Christ and Christ alone. For our life of sanctification before You, O God, to be accelerated. For the joy in relationships that we desire, O God, to be accelerated. For the gladness in our communities. And the demonstration of Christ's beauty in our culture, Lord, to be accelerated. And for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we ask, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.